Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
It's such a joy, isn't it, to celebrate new life. Well, I want to move on to the next thing in our service, which is actually to celebrate baptisms. As Jess mentioned at the start of our service, we are one church family in two locations with three services on a Sunday. And today we have 10 people who are getting baptized across our three services. So it's a great day of celebrating. That is worth a cheer, actually. Yeah. This morning is the start of a new sermon series that we're doing in the book of Luke. It's one of the gospel accounts, and it was written by a doctor. He was a thorough researcher and got all his evidence lined up. And it's the life and the teaching of Jesus we're looking at. And we're going to start this series by looking at the story of Jesus getting baptized. So, as I've mentioned, if you are here for Amber and you're here to support her in her baptism, then that's wonderful. But we're going to look at this story in the Gospel of Luke and explain what's going on in this symbol, in this act of baptism. So to help us do that, Jess is going to read from Luke chapter 3, from verses 15 to 22. That's our Bible reading for this morning.
During those days, everyone was gripped with messianic expectations, believing the Messiah could come at any moment, and many began to wonder if John might be the Christ. But John made it clear by telling them, "There is one coming who is mightier than I. He is supreme. In fact, I'm not worthy of even being his slave. I can only baptize you in this river, but he will baptize you in the spirit of holiness and into his raging fire. He has in his hands a winnowing fork to clean up his threshing floor. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat he will gather into his barn, but he will burn the chaff in a fire that no one can ever put out." John used many similar warnings as he preached the good news and prepared the people. He even publicly rebuked Antipas, son of Herod, the governor of Galilee, for the many wicked things he had done. He fearlessly reprimanded him for seducing and marrying his sister-in-law, Herodias. Adding to his many other sins, Herod had John seized and locked up in prison. One day, Jesus came to be baptized along with all the others. As he was consumed with the spirit of prayer, the heavenly realm ripped open above him, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven in the visible, tangible form of a dove and landed on him. Then God's audible voice was heard saying, "My son, you are my beloved one. Through you, I am fulfilled."
Thank you, Jess. Now, it's probably not escaped your attention. There is a sense of anticipation in our nation at the moment, isn't there? Certain football event going on. Just once in a generation, you think maybe, just maybe this time we might do something. Anybody remember last time, 66? A few of you do. Okay, so there is generally a bit of football fever in the nation thinking, wow, this could be an important moment for us. And there's a sense of, you know, excitement and buzz in the air. Well, if you imagine that scaled up by 100, that was what was going on in this story. The Jewish people were anticipating the Messiah coming and putting things right for their people. They were anticipating, and there's a sense of almost fever pitch in the air that something's about to shift, something's changing. And John the Baptist is in that scene, and he is there preparing the people of God 2,000 years ago for the arrival of the Messiah, the Savior. And his preparation was to actually call them to repent, to put their lives right, to make space, to put things in order for when the Messiah comes. So that's what we find in this context. That's what we find in this story. John was a relative of Jesus, probably his cousin. He was a prophet, and he was preaching and getting people ready. He was saying, come on, change your lives. If the Messiah's about to come, we've got to be ready for his arrival. So crowds of people were going to the River Jordan to get baptized. They were hearing the preaching. They were stirred by his words, and they wanted to put things right with God. They were going into the water of the Jordan and coming out as a way of saying, I want to put my old life behind me and get right with God and sort things out. They were being made clean, if you like, for God's arrival. And then eventually, in this context of hundreds and hundreds of people getting baptized, Jesus comes. Jesus arrives. And Jesus, in this story, that the baptism that we've just heard read by Jess is a tipping point in Jesus' life. It marks a moment when Jesus passes from a private figure into a public preacher. This is the day that he's been preparing for all his life. It's in many ways like his graduation day. I know we have a number of students in our community who are graduating this year, and we celebrate with them. And graduation day marks a tipping point. It marks a change between a time of preparation and the beginning of work. Well, that's the dream, if you've got a job. That's what we're hoping for. So the idea is that as a time of preparation that's finished, a graduation happens and it initiates a season of work. For Jesus, this is like graduation. This is a shift. This is a tipping point between preparation and embarking on his work. The preparation was all about his relationships. Jesus functioned in a family. He learned to honor his parents. He learned to work and be in the family business. He learned to enjoy his heavenly Father in all of life. He learned to cultivate a friendship with his heavenly Father in the things that he did, in the normal routines and rituals of life. He was living to know and please his Father, and now his job is about to begin. Luke chapter 4, the next chapter, describes Jesus' job, and it's essentially to proclaim the good news and to demonstrate the good news of his Father's love. Jesus' job was this. It was to lay down his life so that we could experience a new life with God. So why did Jesus get baptized? What was that about? Well, we see initially that when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he recognized him. This is the one. This is the one that I've been waiting for. But he wasn't wanting to baptize him. He didn't want to because he realized how superior Jesus was. John's baptism was to put things right with God, a forgiveness of sins thing. And this is the very one they've seen. And he actually said this, Jesus is much greater than I, and I'm not good enough to even carry his sandals or to be his servant. That's what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. So Jesus was without sin. And he didn't need to be baptized by John for his own sin because he hadn't sinned ever and he wasn't going to. Jesus is the very one that he'd been preparing the way for, and yet he allows himself to be baptized by John. Why did he do that? Well, in Matthew's gospel, we get a hint, and it says this, that Jesus replied, it's only the right thing to do. It's only right to do all that God requires. And then John baptized Jesus, or some translations say, to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was getting baptized because it was the right thing to do before his Father God. The bottom line is this, friends, that Jesus knew that people couldn't get right with God by their own effort. It's not just a case of trying harder. In baptism, Jesus is identifying with people. He's identifying with you and me. You see, everything that's needed to get my life right with God and your life right with God is perfectly fulfilled in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So you think about this. The same theme bookends both parts of Jesus' life. At the baptism, he's identifying with us and taking our place by getting baptized, identifying with humanity, although he's not done anything wrong himself. And at the back end of his ministry, when he's on the cross, he's identifying with and taking our place to pay the debt that we owe to God. So identifying with us and taking our place when he laid down his life on the cross so that we might be forgiven. Someone put it this way, the good news is that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. So in the Christian story, our confidence or our faith isn't centered on my life and my works. It's centered on Jesus' life and Jesus' works. Religion operates on this mantra, if I obey, I might be accepted. But the gospel, the good news, completely flips that. I'm accepted through Christ, therefore I'm free to obey and live a different life. And that's why every one of us in this room, whether you're new to church, you've got an idea of faith or God or not, the invitation for us to have a life with God is not based on you or me, what we do. It's about us turning our focus on Jesus and recognizing he's extended an incredible gift to every one of us, a gift of a new start. So in this baptism story, just a few little things we see here before we actually have the baptism. We see some imagery and we see an announcement. And I want to look at two images and then the announcement. The first image that's spoken of is the image of fire. It says this in Luke 3, I will baptize you with water, John is saying, but one who is more powerful than I will come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's all this water around the Jordan River, and John says, someone's coming, Jesus, and he's going to baptize you in fire. Strange to mix water and fire together, but that's what this is going on with. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This prophecy that John spoke about Jesus would be fulfilled later in the God story that we see in Acts chapter 2, the gathering of the church, and the Holy Spirit comes to each person in a way like fire. Well, what is fire? Anybody watch the royal wedding that happened recently? A few of you watched that, did you? Yeah, maybe you did. A few other people did around the world. But whether you loved it or loathed it, Bishop Curry was right at Harry and Meghan's wedding recently when he quoted the Bible. He said that love is like a fire. Love is a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. He was quoting the Old Testament, quoting Song of Songs. So fire is a symbol of God's love and God's power throughout the Bible. It represents God's presence and God's reality coming and touching a person. Just think about it for a minute. In many ways, I was thinking this morning, you know, our lives are like this candle, very simple. They're there, they're great, you know, different shapes and sizes, but this candle is being made to be lit. That's why it's been made, to be lit and to be ignited. But it can't ignite itself. It can't just by will or effort or anything else ignite itself. It's simply there, created, but it cannot come on fire itself. But do you know, a Christian is someone who has simply recognized that I want my life to be touched with the fire of God. The love of God is described as a fire. And for someone to be a Christian is to recognize that I need an initiative from outside myself. And a match that works. Here we go. I need an initiative from outside of myself to come and touch my life and let me exist for the very thing I was designed for. This candle was designed to be ignited, to be on fire, to be lit, to be touched. And for you and me, until we encounter the love of God, we're like a candle that's there that's not being lit. When it's lit, it can illuminate the space around it, and it's doing what it's designed for. And every single person on this planet, every single person in this room has the capacity, not through self-effort, but through receiving a touch from God, to have our lives ignited with the love of God. That's what that preacher guy was getting so excited about, because it's a reality for every one of us. So we see in this story this image of fire, and it's a way of saying, hey, listen, God's love wants to come and touch every one of us. That's the thing that is on offer. The next thing we see is this image of the dove. Now, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the story is told, it says the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as he was baptized in bodily form like a dove, and a voice said, you're my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. The image of a dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit's presence. You know, it's great to know the fire of God, the love of God in our hearts. But the image of the dove speaks about bringing calm to our souls, that we can have peace with God and we can know an inner peace in the storms of life. And that's what happens when we surrender to Jesus and we allow the Holy Spirit to touch our lives. The next thing we see in this story, we see the fire, which speaks of God's love. We see the dove coming as a sign of peace. And we see this announcement from heaven. Click on if you would. Just as proud parents might congratulate their children on a graduation, then can you click to the next slide for me? Just that also we see in this moment the Father declaring and announcing and celebrating with his son. You know, Jesus' identity was not based on his activity. Before he preached a sermon, before he performed his miracle, his Father said, you are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. It's the same for us. Our identity is not based on our activity. It's based on our faith in Jesus. Galatians puts it this way, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ. And all of you who've been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. It's as if when we receive the offer of new life in Jesus, the Father is saying to us, you're my son, I'm pleased with you. You're my daughter, I'm pleased with you. Amber, you're my daughter, you're mine. You're in my family, I'm pleased with you. Before you say a thing or do a thing, you're part of my family. This is what we're celebrating. It's not about performance or about trying to impress God, but it's recognizing our identity is settled because we've been welcomed into God's family. You know, for Aaron and Amy, there'll be days where Olivia will be just a bundle of joy, and there'll be days where she might be a little bit taxing. But their love remains the same because they're her parents. They're going to love her the same consistently. A bad day or a good day, it's not going to fundamentally change her security or her place in that family because she's a child in a family. And for us, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the same deal happens. It's settled forever. We become a member of God's family, and he loves us unconditionally. And we're freed up from pressure and performing, but we can love God and also live life secure. Do you know, we can't earn God's love, but we can receive it. And he loves us because we're children. He's affirming that at the moment of baptism for Jesus. He's affirming his son by saying, you're my son, I love you, I'm pleasing you. And for everyone who gets baptized, it's almost like the Father is saying the same thing again. I heard this quote that I appreciated. I just want to read it to you. The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. That reality leads to a deep humility and a deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot ever feel superior to anybody, but yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. Tim Keller said that. So we see Jesus rooted in his Father's love. He knows his Heavenly Father's delighted in him, and because of that, he's ready to embark on his mission in the world. He's commissioned for his work. We see in the next chapter, after this baptism, Jesus goes and prays, and the next thing that happened is Jesus is secure. He knows he's loved by his Father. He knows his life has been touched by the Spirit. He gets into a synagogue and he reads a bit of the Bible and says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was secure and now he was starting his job. So just as in Christ, he was commissioned to serve and make a difference in this world. For those who are being baptized, they celebrate that their hearts have been touched by the love of God, that they are experiencing his peace, that they're part of a family where they're loved unconditionally, and they've got a purpose in this world. In these 10 baptisms today, we're going to bless and pray for every person and commission them and say, God, help them do the things you've called them to do. Just as we prayed for Olivia, that she would do the things that God's called her to do in the future. So in baptism then, just to summarize, we think of that symbol of fire that Jesus spoke about. We celebrate the presence and the love of God in our lives. We say, God, has my heart been touched by your love yet? Is that something you want to do for me? It's something I can't earn or deserve, but it's a gift. It's a work of your Spirit in me. We celebrate the coming of peace in our hearts by the presence of God, or our new identity as kids in God's family and our commission to make a difference in this world. In a few moments, Amber's going to get into the water, and going under symbolizes an old life being buried, and coming out of the water speaks of coming alive to God, to a new life of faith and friendship with God, and that's what we're celebrating for her. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, a bit of the Bible puts it this way. We were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amber is celebrating the new life she has in Jesus. So as Amber and 9 others get baptized today, it's a celebration of the new life they have with God. It's not earned. It's received by faith in Jesus, and it's all made possible because of the wonderful life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.